you have, life might change without Jesus, and we can talk to other people about a long experience with Jesus, but as far as physically walking with him, that, you know, he was here a long time ago, so how do we learn how to do that? And that's what I'm hoping we can accomplish in this series, is we will, over the next 12 or 13 weeks, be looking through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the key events in Jesus' life, the key stops he made along the way, and then we'll stop at each of those locations and just kind of look around in our mind's eye and say, what can we learn from this moment in Jesus' life? What steps did he take in this moment that we need to follow? Peter wrote that, and it was pertaining to the suffering of Christ, he said, we should follow Christ's example, following in his steps. And I think, well, what were the steps of Jesus? Where did he go? What did he do when he was there? How did he interact with people? How did he face challenges? If we can study that, we can learn a little bit about what our walk with Christ will be. At BCBC, we've defined discipleship as learning from Jesus how to be like him. And at every step of the way, we're following him. We're saying, what would Jesus do in this situation? How do I, in relationship with Jesus, walk the way he would walk? And I hope this series will help us discover that a little bit. So we're going to consider the stops on his journey. We'll look around in each of those. We'll notice the steps that he took and try to follow him from that place. Recognize that in our lives, we have stops on our journey, and we have to take similar steps as Jesus did. The attitude he maintained, the motives he had, the words he spoke, the way he treated people, we want to follow in his steps. Now, part of this challenge, which will start today and go all the way through about Thanksgiving, is that we want to go through the life of Jesus in as much detail as possible. So here on Sunday mornings, we'll look at some of the big stops that Jesus made along the way, but that's not the only part of this learning journey. Part of that will be then you'll take the next step in your life groups, where you'll start with kind of what we talk about on Sunday and then discuss that, pray over that, go to a level deeper. And so if you're not a part of a life group, I'd say this is the time to jump in and be a part of one of those so that this learning journey of walking with Jesus can be not just here in church, kind of one-way communication style, but you have an opportunity to apply that with other people, to converse about it, to pray through it. The other aspect of what I'd like to challenge you to do, starting today and going through, again, about Thanksgiving, a couple days after, is to read the four Gospels with us. Now, there's a reading plan on the YouVersion app. A lot of us have that. I encourage you to download it if you don't. It's YOUVersion. And in that app, there's, of course, the Bible itself, but then all sorts of reading plans you can access. And here's a reading plan that in 80 days will take us through the Gospels in chronological order. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all telling the same story of Jesus' life. So if you read them, you know, Matthew, and then stop, and then read Mark, and then stop, you'll be reading kind of, the similar story four times in a row. If you read them in chronological order, you know, you'll read all the texts that relate to Jesus' beginning. And then you jump over all the texts that relate to John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism and then his beginning of ministry. And it'll take us through in order through his life. That's what this chronological plan will do. So you can scan that code. We'll also send that out via email later on this week. And I'd love for you to jump in on that. If you don't know how to scan the code or whatever, you can go to your YouVersion app and just search for the life of Jesus and look for the 80-day reading plan. And it's very fulfilling. If you've never used one of these online reading plans, you read through it and you get to check mark it and it gives you a little, you know, smiley or whatever, and wow, you did it. And it rewards you. You keep going and, you know, get your streak going and see if all 80 days you can be in the scripture learning from Jesus how to be like him, walking forward in your discipleship journey. So that's our plan for this series. I hope that 80 days from now, we will all know Jesus a lot better because we've taken time to consider his steps and how they need to now be applied in our lives. So the first stop on this journey is where Jesus comes to this world. The first stop is the manger in Bethlehem. Somebody asked me this morning, hey, are we doing Christmas early? Like, did you get all this messed up? Well, a little bit, because here we are starting talking about Christmas now, and then when we're done with the life of Christ, we're going to be talking about the resurrection and Easter just in time for Christmas. So yeah, it'll be a little bit backwards, but we'll have some fun with it. And so I'd like you to turn the Bible to Luke chapter 2, and that's where we'll read this first significant stop in the life of Christ, And then what we want to do is examine this stop. So we'll have to use our imaginations for that. We'll read what the text says, and then we'll pause. We'll say, okay, well, what was really happening here? What should I be noticing about this important event in the life of Christ? So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. At that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman world. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a member of, though was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. We're starting here the story. Some of you know what happened in Luke 1, that the angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to be with child and you're going to bring forth the Savior. So this is all miraculous, and yet probably most of the people around them didn't understand what was going on. Joseph had to take a big step of faith. We read about that in Matthew 1 and actually believe that Mary hadn't been unfaithful to her promise to him. Mary, in fact, had been chosen by God to bear the Messiah. So there's a lot of story behind that. We'll read that in our reading plan this week. But now we'll look to the next verse, verse 6. It says, while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And it was just as the angel had told them. So into this world, Jesus steps up or down? He steps down into our world, into lowly circumstance, into a humble village, not into some sort of royal palace or a, you know, amazing, fantastic hall in Rome or something. No, into the small village of Bethlehem, Jesus steps down from heaven, and his first stop on his journey walking through this world is a humble stop. Wouldn't you agree? So I'd like you to think with me for a moment. We don't all know exactly what the manger looks like. This is possibly an approximation. Think of a feeding trough for animals, thinking maybe something you'd load with hay and the sheep could come and eat it or something. And not a particularly special manger. The one that Jesus was laid in wasn't prepared for royalty. It wasn't overlaid with gold or jewels or anything. It was just what that particular farmer had available in that particular circumstance, because when Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, it says there was no room for them in the inn. So they couldn't even get the guest room in this humble village. And so they end up kind of out in probably a stable type of environment, perhaps surrounded by animals. At least that's what's on all the Christmas cards. And as they're there, the sheep and the goats and things like that. And now they've got this manger and they wrap Jesus up in little cloths and they lay him down. Jesus' first step into our world was a humble step. And so I just wonder if for a moment you would, in your own mind, think about what was God's purpose in making that the first stop of Jesus. And God could have done this any way he wanted to. Jesus could have been born into royalty. He could have shown up in the marble palaces of Rome or something, and there could have been great fanfare. There could have been fireworks. There could have been all sorts of things, but instead it's this lowly situation, and then the fireworks come. The angels show up, but they're not announcing it to the rich and powerful of the world. They're not in front of the news media of the time. They're just out with some lowly shepherds who in that culture would have been, you know, not particularly well regarded. It wasn't like they were the enemy of anyone, but they also, nobody thought about them either. They're kind of insignificant in the culture of the time, just doing kind of a very basic labor job. And yet God chose them to hear this amazing angelic announcement. So at the manger, what do you sense? What do you feel? For me, I look at Jesus in the manger and think, something doesn't quite add up here. That's not what I was expecting. The Messiah who would come, who would bring good news of great joy for all the people, why is he in a manger and not somehow in a caravan towards something significant? Why isn't he being held up instead of set down? So there's a lot we can learn from this first stop of Jesus, in that his step toward this world was not a step up, it was a step down. So I think of that as a Christian disciple, as one who wants to follow in the footsteps of Jesus myself, and think, well, what would it be for me to follow Jesus to the manger? In all likelihood, it means giving something up, not trying to gain something for myself, right? So the day that you become a disciple of Jesus isn't a day when all the glory starts flowing in your direction. No, it would be saying, Lord, I'll follow you and walk as you walked. And so if you walk the road of humility, if you walk the road of simplicity instead of extravagance, Lord, I'm willing to walk that road with you. That would be the path of discipleship, right? So turn in the Bible to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll see where Paul writes from a more theological perspective of what was happening at that manger scene. And he's looking at the whole life of Christ and saying, when Jesus came to this world, he did take a very big step down, but it was on purpose. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He writes, don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too, which would be great moral instruction, right? To go be humble. But he says, we're doing that because we're following Christ's example. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Say, here comes Jesus into this world, giving up the amazing glory and pleasure of heaven, whatever that would look like to be the King of heaven. Jesus is willing to set that aside and to come to our world. And not trading the glory of heaven for the glory of earth and saying, well, you know, what's the best earth has to offer? I guess I could settle for that. No, he doesn't go for the glory of earth. In fact, he goes to one of the most humble circumstances we could imagine, being treated just as a commoner. There was no room for him in the inn, and so here he is in a stable environment, lying in a manger. Think, wow, Jesus demonstrated humility from start to finish. From this moment in the manger all the way to his death on the cross, he's willingly giving up what he could rightfully have in order to serve us, in order to love us, in order to fulfill the will of God. And that's the kind of life you and I are called to live as well. We could claim our rights. We could demand whatever it is we want to demand for ourselves. We could try to make ourselves look good. We could try to have the best of everything. But that wouldn't be the way Jesus would do it. We're followers of Christ. So we're saying, Lord, how did you walk in this world? What were the steps that you took, and how do I follow your footsteps? So let's walk through a few principles here. Our first step in following Jesus involves setting aside our way and dedicating ourselves to God's. And this is the whole point of discipleship. If you think of what it would mean to say, I'd like to walk alongside Jesus, I'd like to learn from him, the very act of becoming a disciple is an act of humility. The prideful people, they didn't become disciples, did they? They resisted. They wanted to test Jesus with questions. They wanted to be all highbrow with him. But the people that had humble hearts, they were the actual followers, because they were willing to set aside their way of life and take on the way of this rabbi of Christ. So there would be no reason to be a disciple of someone if you're proud of what you're doing. If life is about you, if life is about getting your way, if life is somehow centered on you, you would never choose to become a disciple. And that's why Jesus clearly, as he called people toward discipleship, reminded them that the whole point of the journey is that if you want to follow me, you'll have to give up your way and take on my way. That's why you would do it to begin with. Otherwise, there's no reason to say that you'll follow Christ. He said that to this crowd in Luke 9. A lot of people were excited to follow Jesus. They thought they wanted what Jesus had to offer. So he said, okay, I'd love to have you, but let's talk about it. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Some translations say you have to deny yourself. You give that up. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you want to walk my way, if you want to be my disciple, you have to actually follow after me. It's not just a matter of believing something in your mind or knowing something about the facts of history. You have to have that, obviously, but there's a lot more to it. If you want to follow me, you have to give up your way and take on my way. And that's the way of discipleship. That's why we would study the steps of Christ. He said, if you try to hang on to your life as your way of doing it, your priorities, you'll lose it. Everyone will. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? So Jesus looks at all these crowds who are saying, yes, we want to walk with you. He says, okay, I'd love to have you. The invitation's wide open. If you want to be my follower, here's what it will take. Give up your way, learn my way. Give up your yoke and take my yoke upon you. Give up your belief system about what's important and take on mine. And Jesus says, if you'll follow me that way, I'll take you all the way through life and into heaven. If you put your faith in me, you'll have everlasting life. He said that over and over and over again, and wow, that just went right over people's heads. Because they say, well, we kind of believe, but I don't know if I really want to go your way. I say, well, why would you not want to go the way of Christ if it is the way that is actually true? There's no sense in putting your faith in Jesus and then not actually walking with him, right? It would just be an academic exercise at that point. So the reason we want to walk with Jesus is because we want to learn how to follow him, how he would step through life. So we look at the manger and we say, well, how can we follow Jesus in the manger? In this moment in Jesus' life, when he stopped there, what would be some of the lessons we could learn that maybe we could apply and say, as we face circumstances in our life, we're ready to act the way Jesus would act? So I have four for you to think about today. Okay, the first thing is to embrace lowliness, which is definitely not, you can tell we're not like a prosperity gospel church here, right? Because that's not how they lead the story. But you have to embrace lowliness. You have to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to set myself aside, my own delusions of grandeur, and instead take your lifestyle upon me. Jesus chose the manger over the throne. He chose God's mission above feelings of personal status. And sometimes this can creep into our lives, even after we are followers of Jesus, where I think we all probably struggle with it. I know I do, where sometimes you really want to get credit for things. Or you really want to do great things. You want to be recognized as somehow important, or you want people to know that, it was you that thought something up, or whatever it is. Jesus was willing to go all the way down to a manger in a humble village in Bethlehem. Are you willing to do that? To not worry about how people view you, but instead to embrace lowliness. Say, I'm not actually serving myself, my own agenda, my own reputation. I'm serving Jesus. And so it really doesn't matter what people think about me. It matters if my life is aligned with his, if I'm pointing people toward him. So first thing we have to do is embrace that lowliness and recognize that is part of discipleship. There's no way around that. Part of that, too, would be the second, to surrender glory. Jesus emptied himself of divine privilege. Did he have a right to it? Absolutely. Could Jesus have come to this world and marshaled the armies of angels and declared a physical kingdom and told everybody to bow down and submit? Sure, he could. In fact, you read the book of Revelation, he said that there is a moment like that coming. But in this moment, he walked in this world in humility. He surrendered that claim to glory. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you would say, Lord, I'm willing to surrender my claims to whatever, sense of my glory I would have. I'm willing to give that up. Nobody has to know about me. Nobody has to respect or appreciate me. Hopefully we all do that for one another to encourage, but that's not our motive. Our motive isn't to be respected or to somehow look great. Our motive is always to push glory to God. And so we can learn that. The more we think about the manger, we say, Lord, if you're willing to go to take this step, I'm willing to take that step as well. Something else I think that we might miss when we read this story is that when Jesus came at this first stop of Bethlehem, notice how he valued the marginalized people and was willing to be treated as one of them. It wasn't just, wow, he served the poor, look how great he was. He was willing to be one of the poor, one of the people that society didn't respect. And so here we are as followers of Jesus saying, are we willing to also walk alongside those who maybe have no claim to greatness of their own, the people that are difficult to be with, the people that are hard to love, the people that have endless need? Are we willing to walk with them the way Jesus did? Not just as people who would occasionally sort of come from the elite palace and like give a blessing to someone who's lesser. That's not at all what Jesus did. He became one of those lesser people and recognized in doing that that those people maybe had the heart of wealth toward God that the rich and powerful of the time couldn't understand. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the fourth thing is to choose sacrifice. We read in Philippians that as Jesus stepped down into this world, he knew he was going to go to the cross. Like this, it wasn't a surprise that Jesus' life went the way it did. This was the plan of God. So when he stepped down in humility into that manger, he knew this was a road that would lead to suffering, to misunderstanding, to abandonment of his friends. He knew that it would be a difficult road, and he still took the step. He was willing to walk that way. And I just wonder, as a disciple of Jesus or an aspiring one, are you willing to walk that way? It doesn't mean life is hard on purpose, but it does mean that when you put your footsteps in the steps of Jesus who walked before you, you will likely go through very difficult things. You will very likely suffer on account of his name. And that would be part of your discipleship calling, part of what it means to follow after him. If his way is truly better, if he has the words of eternal life, then we would embrace that, even if there's difficulty involved. We would say, yes, I'll take that sacrifice. So when I think of walking with Jesus in this way, two things come to my personal, just in my own heart. One is gratefulness, immense gratefulness that Jesus was willing to do what he did, that he would take upon himself, as Paul wrote, the form of a human being, that he would become like a slave or a servant, that he would give up the glory of heaven so that he could be here with us. Say, wow, Lord, thank you so much for that. In Romans 5, Paul wrote that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that's the demonstration of God's amazing love. That while you and I were shaking our fist at God and not interested at all in the things of God, he initiated this amazing plan to step down out of heaven to rescue us. So I say, Lord, thank you so much for that. The other thing this does in my heart is it calls me to a different type of humility. You know, there's three ways that you can learn humility. The first way is to be humiliated. Has that ever happened to you? That's when your pride gets hit. When you thought you were great and something knocked you down. And that's when you feel shame and you want to cover your face. And that's a very human emotion. It's not particularly a disciple emotion, though, is it? When you're humiliated, you're knocked down. Another way that we learn humility is to be humbled. Now, that's a little bit more positive. That would be something happens to you that you just recognize in that moment, wow, I don't really deserve this. I have so much to be grateful for that I feel humbled. And you learn something as maybe someone else is giving you an accolade or a praise of some kind, and you feel humbled by that. And that teaches you something about who you really are. But I would say the best way to learn humility is to choose it, to humble yourself. You'd say, Lord, I, instead of grasping for glory, instead of trying to prove anything to anyone, trying to be greater than someone else, I'll give that up so that I can follow you. And that's the path of being a true disciple of Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm willing to trade my way for your way and start walking in this new way. So I wonder if you'd be willing to pray with me for a couple of minutes and just bow your head and close your eye if you're willing to do that. And I'd just like to reflect on this humble way of Christ. Just take a deep breath, and there's no particular hurry here. I feel like these are some of the most important principles in the Scripture for us to grasp because they're really the key that unlocks the whole rest of the story for us. That if we, in a moment of clarity, can recognize that the way of Jesus is the way we want to walk, and so we would align our lives with him. That's the most important decision we could ever make. So how about you? Has there been a moment in your life when you've specifically said, Jesus, I trust you, and I want to walk your way? One of the reasons that the angel announced the birth of Christ with the idea that this was great news, this was good news for all people, is because finally there's a way for you to be right with God, connected with God, and on the way of life. And that comes through Jesus. So if you say, I'd love to take a step on that pathway, I'd like to begin that journey of learning from Jesus how to be like him, I would encourage you to begin that journey with faith, with belief in your heart, to say, Lord Jesus, I choose to believe in you. And as I make that choice, I recognize I'm going to have a lot to learn about the new way of life, the true way of life that you came to show. And I'm going to have a lot to learn about what I'll have to set aside of my old ways so that I can embrace your new way. Maybe in this moment you'd be willing to pray a prayer to that effect. Just say, Lord, I'd like to begin the journey. You might say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I need you. And I recognize that you came to this world to save me, and I choose to trust you. Help me now to follow in your footsteps. Perhaps some of us in this room have been Jesus followers at least by title, for some number of years. You've been a part of the church. You've had the label Christian, Christ follower, on you for maybe years of your life, maybe ever since childhood you've said that you're a follower of Christ. And you've learned along the way what that means. Today I'd like to challenge you as a brother or sister in faith to take a step toward deeper humility, to go back to that manger and to say, Lord, just like you emptied yourself, just like you stepped down, just like you were willing to become a servant, I'm willing to follow you in that way. And the Holy Spirit can prompt your heart as to what that means, what the next step for you would be. Lord Jesus, here we all are, thinking about what it means to walk forward in life with you. And Lord, I know I need this so much. I need a fresh vision for what it would be to be closely connected to you as a passionate disciple, as one who loves you and as one who is loved by you. And I believe that all of us in this room have an opportunity today to take a step forward on that journey from wherever we're starting from, beginner, intermediate, advanced, wherever we are, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage, the heart, the willingness to take a step, to follow your steps. As a church family, Lord, we look forward to reading the Gospels together. I pray that many here in this room would take on that challenge to open up their own Bibles and to read the words that talk specifically about your life, your mission, your work on the cross, your resurrection, all the things that form the foundation of our faith. And this fall, I pray that we would know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.